Amen. Come on, give God a shout of praise. Give him a shout of praise. Remain standing just for a moment as I read the word of the Lord to us, and then you may be seated. I'm reading out of Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. The scripture says, "And being in Bethlehem at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not always have.' She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Father, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would grant us understanding and revelation as we approach the cross tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Today is Good Friday. It's good for us, but it wasn't good for him. It's Good Friday. It's our gain, his pain. It's Good Friday. It was our salvation at the cost of his life. And most of the time on Good Friday, I talk about the crucifixion itself. And we're going to get there. But I want to start with one of the events that transpired before the crucifixion. Specifically, the event that I'm going to speak of tonight happened on Wednesday evening. Thursday evening was the Last Supper. Thursday night, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was in agony. Yeah. Judas and the soldiers showed up. That's when they took him. Yeah. They tried him all night long. In the morning, he was condemned to death. Friday, he was nailed to a cross for 6 hours, yeah, from about noon to about 6 p.m., then he gave up the ghost. He was in the grave Friday night and Saturday night. Sunday morning, death could not keep him in the ground. And so we're going to get to Sunday morning, on Sunday morning. But actually tonight, I want to take you back to Wednesday night. Wednesday night, he goes to Bethany. Bethany was one of his favorite places to go. Because Bethany, he had a lot of friends there, and he had friends there that took care of him, that ministered to him. Bethany was the place he went when he needed a little bit of respite, a little bit of relaxation. He needed to be strengthened and encouraged, and he knew that the people in Bethany were going to take care of him. His three closest friends lived in Bethany. They were Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead, yeah, in Bethany. So you can imagine that Jesus was incredibly popular in Bethany. Yeah. When Jesus came to Bethany, everybody went crazy because the guy who raised our friend Lazarus from the dead has just come to town. And so now Jesus comes to Bethany on the eve of his own crucifixion, but nobody knows what's getting ready to happen but him. Jesus comes to Bethany and everybody's excited. Jesus comes to Bethany and everybody's happy. Jesus comes to Bethany and everybody's celebrating, but his heart has already turned towards the cross. You see, have you ever been in a situation in life where you're walking through trouble, but everyone around you is experiencing your presence as joy? where nobody knows the valley of the shadow of death that you're walking through but you. When he comes to Bethany, they're very excited. And this guy, Simon the leper, is what his name was. Simon the leper. It's interesting that Simon the leper throws him a party, has a dinner in his honor, and invites him, come to my home for dinner tonight. Be our guest of honor. We'd like to celebrate you. John's gospel, this particular story in John's gospel, actually has Lazarus and Mary and Martha there at the party as well, which was very probable, seeing that Bethany was a small town on top of the Mount of Olives, just a stone's throw from Jerusalem. So he's at the home of Simon the leper. It's interesting that his name is Simon the leper. Well, at least they call him Simon the leper. They call him Simon the leper. He obviously didn't have leprosy anymore. Because if you still had leprosy, you wouldn't be hosting a dinner party for anybody. He was healed of his leprosy. Kind of like Rahab the harlot in the Old Testament. She wasn't a harlot anymore, but they still called her Rahab the harlot because it was part of her testimony of what God had brought her out of. They called him Simon the leper so that everybody who saw him knew what God had brought him out of, what God had redeemed him from, what God had taken him through. You can look at him and know he wasn't a leper anymore. Simon the leper, it doesn't say this, but we can surmise that he wanted to throw a party for Jesus because he was so thankful that Jesus had healed him of his leprosy. So Simon prepares the house, prepares the food, brings in the guests. Jesus arrives. The guests enter. He sits Jesus in the place of honor. And there's this celebrant atmosphere. Everybody's excited. Everybody there, Jesus has either done something for them or they want him to do something for them. Or they're anticipating that he's about to do something for them. Or they had heard what he had done for somebody else. The atmosphere was jubilant, but his heart wasn't jubilant. What nobody in the room understood was he needed a little tender loving care. He needed a little bit of care. He needed somebody to sense what was going on in his heart and to connect with what was going on in his heart. He was there in the home of his friends because he needed to be strengthened by his friends, and there's no way they could have known. Even his closest disciples didn't know. And then the scripture says that a woman entered in. It doesn't even give us her name. It's interesting that at the end of the story, Jesus says that what this woman did was so significant that wherever the gospel is preached forever, what she did will be told as a memorial to her. It's interesting that Jesus says this woman will be remembered for the rest of time, but yet nobody remembers her name. Even at that party, probably nobody knew her name. She came, she wasn't an invited guest. She came in from the outside. And she did this thing, and Jesus said, what she did will be remembered, not who she is. See, I hear a lot of people say, I want to be somebody. No, you don't. You want to do something. What she did was remembered. Not her name, not her background, not her testimony, not her life story. What she did was remembered. Wouldn't it be powerful if God gave you something to do that was memorable? But I digress. What she did was she comes in behind Jesus with this flask, specifically an alabaster flask, filled with a costly oil, specifically a costly oil of spikenard. This was a very expensive bottle. First of all, the alabaster was incredibly expensive. Just having an alabaster container was very rare, very expensive. Secondly, the oil of spikenard was made out of a flowering plant that only grew in the Himalayas, in China, and in India, which means that this was imported in internationally. Wow. Highly expensive. It was a costly container that had very costly contents. It was a costly container that had very costly contents. Most likely, this was her prized possession. This was the most important thing that she possessed. This was the most valuable possession she had. This was probably a family heirloom that was supposed to be passed down from generation to generation to generation. To understand how valuable this is, you only need to listen to what the disciples say after she does what she does. When she breaks it and pours the oil over Jesus, it said his disciples were indignant. And they said, do you know how valuable that was? What a waste, they said. Yeah. What a waste. They called it waste. They called something given to Jesus a waste. Something surrendered to Jesus a waste. Something offered to Jesus a waste. What a waste. Even his own disciples were saying, Jesus doesn't deserve that. And they said, that could have been sold for more than 300 denarii. Yeah. A denarii was a day's wages. Yeah. If you work 6 days a week for 50 weeks out of the year, that's 300 denarii. Yeah. 300 denarii was a year's wages. Yeah. Literally, they were saying, this could have been sold for a year's wages, which in the state of California right now is somewhere around $52,000. That thing was worth 50 grand. She just poured out $50,000 over the head of Jesus. And it wasn't just the oil that was expensive. She broke the container. I mean, imagine this woman comes in, pulls out this container, breaks it against the table and pours all of the oil over the head of Jesus. And it said the room was filled with the fragrant aroma. And the disciples said, what a waste. This could have been sold and given to the poor. Do you know how many poor people we could have fed? You know how many homeless people we could have taken care of? And Jesus says, leave her alone. Why are you, this is the craziest moment because now Jesus has to assert in the presence of his own disciples his own value. In the face of those who are saying, he's not worth it. Jesus says, leave her alone. Stop it. Don't bother her. She's done a good work for me. Yeah. And Simon the leper is probably thinking, no, I did a good work for you. I prepared this meal. I got the choicest lamb in all the land. Yeah. Jesus, no, no, no. I'm the choicest lamb in all the land. Simon the leper prepared a meal for Jesus, yes, but it was at the end of the day for himself. All of the guests of honor, they came to see Jesus, yes, but for themselves. None of them were sensing what Jesus was sensing. None of them was feeling what Jesus was feeling. But this woman who came in from the outside was the only one who wasn't there to draw attention to herself. The only one who wasn't there to draw attention to her. She didn't even say what it was for, what he did for her. She didn't. She just came in. I've come to give an offering and to get out. That's all I've come, to give an offering and to get out. I have this precious offering. I want to give it to Jesus and get out. I don't need my name written on the registry. I don't need a seat in my name at the front. I don't need my name spoken from the pulpit. I don't need anybody to know who I am. I came to give Jesus an offering and to get out. And Jesus said, she did a good work for me. She's done a good work for me. And I can imagine her thinking, I did? She has no idea what she's done for Jesus. She wasn't intending to do a good work. You know, it's crazy. I'm going through this season in my life where I almost feel guilty. My wife and I have our monthly meeting with Pastor Mike Perkinson. He's mentored us for the last 20 years, and we had our meeting with him this last week, and my wife jumped on it immediately. She's like, I'm so thankful to my husband because he's made space for me to do what God's called me to do, and he's not putting any pressure on me, and he's just created the space, and he lets me travel around the world. And I'm sitting there thinking, I ain't done nothing. Here's what I did. She said, I want to do this. And I said, okay. And I'm like, oh, this, you know, she's going, I'm so thankful. I'm like, I ain't done nothing. I can think of about 20 things that I should have done that I haven't done yet. Haven't done our taxes yet. But somehow, just making that little space to her, she experienced it as a good work. Yeah. You know, my dad needs a lot of help, a lot more help. You know, he still gets around, but there's certain things that he can't do anymore. And so I try to go over once a week. I don't make it every week. I didn't make it this week. But most weeks I go over on Wednesdays, and he's like, okay, son, I've got this job for you. And I'm thinking, all right, it's something big, right? It takes like 20, 30 minutes at most. I'm like, what else? He's like, that's it. Just move a couple boxes here, move a bookcase from here. I mean, it's just real simple stuff that's just so quickly done. And they keep, to my parents, both of them, they keep telling me, oh, we're so thankful, son. We're so thankful for what you've done for us. I'm like, I don't feel like I've done, really, I don't think I've done anything. And I was telling Mike, I was like, you know, I'm experiencing this with my wife. I'm experiencing this with my parents. And I almost feel guilty. Because I feel like I should be doing more. But they're telling me I'm doing they're appreciative of what I've done, but I don't feel like I've done anything. And he said, Benjamin, you've done everything. I said, how so? He said, because you've seen them. What you've done is you've seen your wife and precisely the space that she's needed. And you created that space for her. That's everything to her. And you've seen your parents. And you've given them the gift of your presence. Even if you only have a little bit of your presence to give at this time, you've given it to them freely. And that's everything to them. You've seen them. I read this passage. I thought this woman saw Jesus. She saw him. She didn't make him an elaborate feast. She saw him. She knew he didn't need some chicken and some shish kebabs and some falafel. That's not what he needed. He didn't need a feast. What he needed was what she gave him. Somehow by the Spirit of God, she was able to see Jesus and the offering that Jesus needed at that moment. Jesus says, this woman saw me. She's done a good work for me. And then Jesus says, she did what she could. She did what she could. She did what was in her power to do. Meaning she brought to me what she had. Meaning she realized that she did not need to go out and find something to bring me. What was in her house was enough for me. She identified what was in her house that was costly. And somehow she was compelled by the Spirit of God that this is what I needed. She did what she could. Literally Jesus is saying, I'm not expecting anybody to go out and get an extra job to do something for Jesus. I'm not expecting anybody to go out and find something that's outside of your house, outside of your life, outside of your power. No, it's already in your house. It's already in your hand. It's already in your life. Just do what you can. She did what she could. And then watch this. This is the most important part. Jesus said, she anointed my body for burial. Jesus said, she doesn't even understand the work that she did for me. Wow. Yeah. that it was prophetic. She just prophesied about the work that I must do. The work that she just did has just now prophesied about the work that I must do, and she doesn't even know it. She just anointed my body for burial. And what she just did for me is far more valuable than what you could have done with the poor for the poor with this money. What she just did for me is far more valuable. It exceeds by orders of magnitude the value of anything else that could have been done with this money. She anointed my body for burial. Now understand something. This is a completely different expression of the anointing in the Bible. Because the anointing is always an empowerment to do something. Follow me. When God gave Moses the instructions for building the tabernacle, he said, take the sons of Aaron and anoint them with the holy oil. They're now anointed to do what? To serve in the tabernacle. Nobody else can serve in the tabernacle and then again in the temple. Only the priests who had been anointed. You can't serve without the anointing, because what does the oil of anointing symbolize? It symbolizes the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, number one, it symbolizes that you've been set apart. And number two, it symbolizes that you've been empowered. Notice they would also anoint the articles in the tabernacle and the temple. This article here, it's for use here and here only. It's set apart for the service of the Lord. So they anointed all of the utensils, everything. They anointed the altar. They anointed the wash basin. They anointed the Ark of the Covenant. They anointed the entire place, and then they anointed the priests. You're all set apart, and now you are empowered to serve God in this specific context. They also anointed kings. When a king was selected, first King Saul, they anointed him. Samuel anointed him with oil. King David, as a little boy, Samuel the prophet shows up and pours the horn of oil over his head and says, God has chosen you to shepherd his people of Israel. You're anointed king of Israel. And third, you anointed prophets. First time that happened, God told Elijah to anoint Elisha to be prophet in his stead. So the anointing was always the anointing to do something powerful. To do something awesome, to do something good, something that transcended human ability. Now remember how Jesus began his ministry. In Luke chapter 4, when he comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, he goes into the synagogue, he stands up, asks for the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, opens it up and begins to read. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. Why? For he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty those who are bound, to open prison doors for those in chains of darkness, to give them beauty for ashes, strength for weakness, the oil of joy for the spirit of mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of evidence. He begins his ministry by saying, I am anointed. The Spirit of God has anointed me to preach, to teach, to heal, to cast out demons, to walk on water. Everything that I do is under the anointing and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus is facing the cross. And after this woman pours the oil over his head, Jesus says, she anointed me to die. Before I was anointed to preach, but now I'm anointed to die. Before I was anointed to heal the sick, now I am anointed to die. Before I was anointed to walk on water and to cast out demons, now I am anointed to die. Listen, there's nothing more powerful than doing what God anoints you to do. Jesus is recognizing that what God has now anointed me to do is to die. Literally, what Jesus is saying to his own disciples is, when we leave this party, I'm stepping into the darkest season of my entire life. And in fact, the end of my life. But don't you worry about me, because I'm anointed for this. You see, tomorrow night, we're going to have the Last Supper. And after that, I'm going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane, and you're going to see me in my deepest agony. But don't you worry about me, because I'm anointed for this. And at the end of that prayer meeting in the garden, Judas Iscariot is going to show up with some soldiers. And they're going to take me, but don't you worry about me because I'm anointed for this. And all night long, I'm going to be sent between Pontius Pilate and Herod. And they're going to try me in the court and they're going to find me guilty. But don't you worry about me because I'm anointed for this. The shepherds are going to punch me in the face and they're going to spit on me and put a crown of thorns on my head. But don't you worry about me because I'm anointed for this. Then they're going to tie me to a post and they're going to beat me with the cat of nine tails. But don't you worry about me because I'm anointed for this. Then I'm going to the cross and they're going to drive nails in my hands and feet. But don't you worry about me because I'm anointed for this. You see, you might look at me and say, how can he stand all of that? How can he handle all of that? I'll tell you how I can stand all of this. I'm anointed for this. God put his spirit on me for this. I know you want to see the anointing to heal, but God's given me the anointing to die. And when I get done dying, you're going to look back on my death and say, there's never been a death like that death. Come on, somebody. There's never been a death like that death. Listen, everybody's got to die one day. But I don't know about you, but when I do die, I want to die an anointed death. I want to die because I was anointed to die. I want to die because it was God's time for me to die. But until then, I'm anointed to live. Come on, somebody. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself. They leave the party. They go home. The disciples are confused. They don't understand what's going on. The next day is the first day of unleavened bread. The Passover feast has begun. Thursday. The disciples come to him and they say, where shall we prepare to eat the Passover feast? He sends them to an upper room. Everything will be prepared. They go there and it's all prepared. He comes and he sits with the disciples in the upper room and he says, with great desire have I longed to share this feast with you. And he says, I will not eat of this again until I do so in the kingdom of God. They have no clue what he's talking about. Yeah. And then the feast is over. And there's nothing else to do. But Jesus starts preparing something else. He takes the bread, the unleavened bread, which to us would be like a cracker. And he takes the wine. He said, Lord, what are you doing? The feast is over. We've gone through all of the steps. The Passover feast that commemorated the night in Egypt, their last night in Egypt, when God commanded them to take the blood of the spotless lamb and put it on the doorposts of their homes, and the angel of death would pass by. And every year since the Exodus, for hundreds, even more than 1,000 years, about 1,500 years, every year they celebrated the Passover. And the youngest, whoever the youngest male was in the house, would sing, Manish Tana Halayla Hazeh, Mikol Halelot. Why is this night different than any other night? They would say, this is the night that the angel of death passed over. This is the night that the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of our house caused the angel of death to pass over. This is the night that God brought us out of Egypt with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand. Yeah. This is the night. And it's all over. And Jesus takes the bread. And he takes the wine. And he takes the bread and he breaks it. And he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then he takes the cup and says, this is my blood, which is shed for you. Notice the woman had an alabaster jar. It was a costly container filled with a fragrant oil. It had had costly contents. Jesus says, both the container of my body is costly and the contents of my blood is costly. He says, I've got my own alabaster jar that I'm getting ready to break open. I've got my own alabaster jar that I'm getting ready to break open. And when I break it open, I'm pouring it all out. I'm pouring it all out upon my Father. I'm giving it all for my Father. You're getting ready to see my alabaster jar break. But when you see my alabaster jar break and you see the contents of my blood flow, you know that I'm doing it for you. This is my body, which is broken for you. you see the significance of this? That Jesus is saying to his disciples, just as this woman broke her alabaster jar and poured out its contents upon me, so I am breaking my alabaster jar and pouring its contents upon you, because you're worth it. You're worth it. You're worth it. You're worth it. This is how valuable you are to me. And I know you might think it would be more valuable if you lived. It'd be more valuable if you wrote books. It'd be more valuable if you planted a church. It'd be more valuable if you went on a world tour. Do you know how valuable your life is? And Jesus says, no. You don't understand how valuable your life is. It's worth the breaking of my alabaster jar for you. It's worth the pouring out of my life for you. You are worth it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Go ahead. And when we partake of communion, which we're about to do in a moment, when we partake of the body and blood of our Lord, this is what we're partaking of. It's so costly. It's so costly. I think so many times we take the body and blood of our Lord and it's just a cracker and some juice. And we know that it symbolizes something religious, but we don't understand how costly. Just imagine that that cracker and that juice cost $50,000. And even that would not even begin to describe the value of the offering, of the sacrifice that he made for us. Jesus said, wherever this gospel is preached, what this woman did, it's going to be told. And I read that over and over again. I said, why? Why is it that significant that Jesus says, this is an essential part of the gospel that has to be told? Because she prophesied. She did what I'm about to do. And as he hung on the cross, between earth and heaven, with nails in his hands and feet, and a crown of thorns upon his head, he looked down at us. And I know we might think of ourselves as the faithful. I would have been the faithful. I think it was by design that there was only one faithful at the cross. Only one faithful disciple. To get it out of our heads that we might have been one of the faithful, we would have been the soldiers. Or we would have been the crowd crying, crucify him. Or we would have been the disciples who abandoned him. And he looks down at all of us and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in praying, Father, forgive them, what he's literally saying is, Father, this is for them. This is for them. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Because I'm about to do this in remembrance of you. When you take this cup and you take this bread, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because I did it in remembrance of you. I was thinking of you when I was on the cross, so I want you to think of me. As often as you take this bread and this cup, do this in remembrance of me. I think we seldom remember the costliness of the sacrifice of Jesus. Because when we do remember the costliness of the sacrifice of Jesus, our hearts can't help but respond. Lord, take my alabaster box. Take my alabaster box. Receive the oil of my love. Bow your heads before the Lord. Father, tonight as we approach this table, the table of the Lord, I pray, Father, that we would partake with hearts filled with faith and thanksgiving. Hearts full of thanksgiving for the sacrifice that was poured out for us, that it might become real to us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name. The ushers are going to distribute the elements. Go ahead, ushers. When you receive it, hold it.